You know, it's interesting. I remember last year at Passion when I first saw John Piper, I saw him and I'm like, wow, John, you look so, I don't know, he just looked refreshed. He looked very young. I go, man, you look younger, you know? And he looked at me and he goes, man, I was going to say the same thing about you. You just look relaxed. And I thought, thank you, you know? But then later I walked away and I thought, well, I don't want to look relaxed. You know how you start second thinking, you know, second guessing everything someone says to you? And I was kind of offended that he said I look so young and relaxed, you know? You know how you start thinking through everything someone says to you when you have a crush on him? And I was thinking about, wait, what do you mean I look relaxed? It literally bothered me, because later I thought, you know what, God? This year, I started thinking about the past year at 2011, and I just thought, it wasn't that hard of a year. And I was kind of relaxed. And I actually prayed to God that day, and I said, God, I don't want to look relaxed at the next Passion. God, next year, I hope he sees me and says, man, looks like you just went through a war. You know, like I want to fight. I want to know that I'm battling and doing something with my life. I mean, there's actually a joy of a soldier walking out of a battle all bloodied up and cut up because he went and did something. And it's just, I've been praying for you that you would understand that this Christian life is very difficult sometimes. But even in that suffering, it's something we desire, that we want to rescue. We want to be a part of this battle. So it has been a rough year for me this year, and I'm actually grateful for that. And I come out of it, and at the same time, I go, you know what? It was a great year. God's done amazing things this year. It was difficult. Man, was it good. I one of the biggest lessons I've learned this year is that if you really want to experience him, then go and make disciples. Seriously, if you really want to experience God, go and make disciples. You see, one of the biggest fears in my life, maybe my biggest weakness as a Christian, is I have a hard time going up to a stranger and talking to them about Jesus. Partially because of my pride and I don't like to be rejected. Partially because of that awkwardness of how do I even start a conversation about Christ. Partly out of this fear of what if they ask me questions I don't know how to answer. And so in my life, there's just been this cowardly side. I mean, in front of a crowd, it's no big deal. Like, this is easy to me. But sit me next to a stranger and start a conversation, to start a conversation with him or her and tell them about Jesus. That was something I was terrified of. I was not very good at. And a lot of times I would run from it, and I go, God, you know what? I'm done with that. I just want to start talking to people. There shouldn't be any fear in my life. And as I started to do that, I'm telling you, amazing things began to happen. I began to experience God like never before. I've seen him answer more prayers this year than in any other year of my life. I've seen more supernatural things happen, and supernatural answers to prayer than in any other period of my life. I gather with a group of people every Sunday, and our church consists of me teaching for maybe 5 or 10 minutes. We sing for like 5 or 10 minutes, and then we go out for like 2 hours, just knocking on doors, asking people if they need food in some lower income areas, you know, asking them if we can pray over them, asking if, you know, they want to hear anything about this God that I love. And then we get back together and tell stories of when we were rejected, or people that started to think, or conversations we got into. And it's been an amazing time. A few weeks ago, I got together with the guys that I've been going out with, and we just started writing down all of the stories, all the things that God did, And it was an amazing, amazing, amazing year. You know, I would pray for people. And okay, you know how like in Acts chapter 16, there's Peter and he's walking by the fortune teller, and the fortune teller just immediately goes, "Hey, I know who was it Peter? I don't remember." Okay, someone, and he just goes, "I know who you are." Was it Peter or Paul? Paul. Thank you. Correct my theology at any time. It was Paul. Duh. And the fortune teller just, you know, "Hey, I know who you are." And haven't you always wanted that? Like, just to know that God is so running through you that everyone around you knows, and even the evil knows. And I'd hear stories of people who said, "Man, the same thing happened to me. I was walking by a fortune teller, and they knew that I was a believer, and they freaked out. And I thought, man, that's never happened to me. And I always wanted it to. I'd even walk by fortune tellers just to see, you know? Just, okay, I'm going to try again. Rah, you know, like, I want something, you know? I want that power. I believe that what happened in this book can happen with me. Man, and so I pray for that, and I'm telling you, stuff like that began to happen this year as I went out and made disciples. I've seen people just in front of my face. This one lady, you know, that I just prayed over for her back, and she just started going, she looked at me, she goes, "You are freaking me out right now." And I'm going, "Yes, finally, I'm freaking people out. I love it." You know, I would tell people, I go, "Watch what happens when I pray for you." And remember this guy just a few weeks ago, he goes, "I can't believe what happened that night after you prayed for me." He goes, "It wasn't cool." He goes, "It scared me." He goes, "You know that Bible you gave me? I grabbed it and I slept with it. I was so scared." I'm like, "I freak you out, don't I? I freak you out." Why? Because it's like this power of God. And it's because, you know what Jesus said, you know, when Jesus, for those of you who are saying, "I don't experience Jesus," I go, "Man, are you out making disciples?" Because Jesus says, "Go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you, and I will be with you." It's in the context of discipleship. For those who say, "I don't experience the Holy Spirit," remember what Acts 1:8 says, is that the Holy Spirit was given to you. Why? To be His witnesses. And I'm praying that you would just let go of your life, let go of your fears, go and be on that mission He's called us on so that you would experience Him, because He has promised, "You go and make disciples, I'll be with you. You go and be my witnesses, and I will give you a power to do that." And I'm just telling you, I have seen that this year. And it leads to what I want to talk about today, which is that God's promises, the things that He writes in this book, God's promises can be trusted. God's promises can be trusted. Everything He's written in this book can absolutely be trusted. I've known Jesus for about 30 years now. And it's been a crazy journey, but I'm telling you, every year I am more and more sure of the words in this book, that you can trust these words. And I say this, and I want to talk about God's faithfulness and the fact that we can trust Him, because the truth is every year in my life, I trust fewer people. I don't know about you, but I don't really trust people. In fact, as I was evaluating my life, I thought, do I really trust anyone? You ever feel that way? Like, I don't know who I trust. Well, you go, well, what about Louis? What about Louis Giglio? Do you trust? I mean, if you asked me, Francis, "Do you trust Louis?" I would go, "Yeah." I mean, I do. I mean, there's no reason not to, but I don't know. But even when I say yeah, it means like, I don't know, 75%. Yeah, just because I don't know anymore. Yeah, well, do you trust John Piper? I go, yeah. Maybe 80, 85%. You know, he's a little older, and you don't know what goes on, but you just think, well, you know. It's just this trust. You know what I'm talking about, though. And it's interesting because so many of us have been lied to over and over and over again that you start to wonder who you can trust. And what happens is it starts to spill over into your relationship with God. Then you hear stories like the story of Rachel. And you hear about, see, this is the horrible part. You hear about people like her uncle, people that are supposed to protect her. And there's a ton of Rachels in this room, where the very people who are supposed to protect you actually abused you. And I just go, man, how can you ever trust after that? Some of you have been lied to your whole life. Some of you had your parents make promises to you, a promise to each other. They made vows before Almighty God, and everyone said, I promise, I vow, for better or for worse. And then it ends. And you know, what does that mean then, when you make a promise like that? And so it gets hard. You start to doubt everyone. And what I notice in my life is it can spill into your relationship with God. See, some of you are probably like me, where, are you like this, where you try not to get your hopes up? You know, so when you're entering into a situation, you prepare yourself for the worst. You just assume in your head the worst scenario possible. This way, when it happens, you won't be let down. You see, and what happens, I noticed in my life, was that began to spill into my relationship with God. These promises I would read in this book, every once in a while, I would catch myself being guarded. Going, well, maybe the cross isn't enough. Or, I mean, is he really going to keep his promise? Is heaven really going to be that great? Is there really going to be no more? These thoughts start entering your head, and you start bracing yourself for the worst rather than looking at the Word of God and saying, no, God promised that. So I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him 100%. The Bible says that God, he is faithful. When he says something, he's going to do it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The idea of this word, God being faithful, in the Hebrew, the word means to prop or to support, like this table. It's the idea of supporting. In the Greek, it means trustworthy. It applied to a person, it was the idea that God, you can actually lean upon him. He actually supports what he says. It's not going to crumble down. And here he's saying that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God. And I've been praying for some of you that have trust issues, that don't want to get your hopes up. I'm just saying, God, would you please open their eyes to see that you can be trusted, that there is someone on this earth that you can trust 100%. The passage that I want to share with you primarily today is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. It says this. It says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I love this passage about God. I understand 2 Timothy, the reason why Paul is writing to Timothy here. Remember, Paul is writing this from jail. Paul, you see later on in chapter 4, Paul's going, I'm about to die. Paul's in prison awaiting death. Somehow he knew his life was just about over. And so you can imagine what Timothy was feeling. Timothy was afraid. That's why Paul tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he goes, man, God didn't give you that spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power, love, self-control. Get rid of that fear. But Timothy was afraid because it was like his mentor was in prison. I mean, that would be like right now if I heard that Louis Giglio was taken away and imprisoned for his faith and he was about to die. Can you imagine how I would feel up here? There would be that fear of, man, what's going to happen to Louis? There'd be even greater fear of what's going to happen to me. Kind of following in those footsteps. That's what Timothy's going through. He's going, man, my mentor, the guy that I look up to so much, he's in prison. They're about to kill him. Man, what are they going to do to Paul? Man, I'm freaked out about this. And then what are they going to do to me? And then Paul writes to Timothy and goes, knock it off. He's writing to him in prison going, Timothy, stop that fear. He goes, I don't know why you're so scared. I'm the one that's going to get killed. He goes, and I'm not afraid. He goes, you know why? Because it's a trustworthy statement. Because I can trust God. And if I have died with him, I'll also live with him. So I'm not afraid. Big deal. I die. And then I live with him. He goes, and if I endure, guess what? I'm going to reign with him. And so he's telling Timothy, look, dying's not that big a deal. I'm okay with this. Why? See, Paul had this joy, this flippant attitude almost toward death, going, look, I know I've died with him. So Timothy, endure what you need to endure, because we're going to reign with him. This is a promise from God. If we deny him, he's going to deny us. But then he makes that crazy statement where he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He kind of changes it there when it talks about God's faithfulness. He goes, even if you're faithless, he'll remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And I thought about this. You know, my wife, Lisa, who is here with me, has been faithful to me for 19 years. Yes. She's been faithful for 19 years, as far as I know. Yeah, you never know. I told you, I don't trust anyone. But, no, she's like 98%. She's at the top of the list. Okay. But I was thinking, okay, she's been faithful 19 years. What if she were unfaithful? I'd like to think that I could be like God, that even if she was faithless, that I would remain faithful. But I look at myself and I see these, you know, some evil in me. I see some competition in me. I sometimes see a vengeful spirit. I sometimes see like this, I'm holding on to past things. And so while I'd like to say, hey, even if she's faithless, I'm going to remain faithful, I just know this other wicked side of me and some of those seeds where I go, gosh, I'm not so sure about myself. I may start thinking, you know what, I'm 45, but I'm still kind of sexy. You know, the thoughts, you know. Because when someone's unfaithful to you, it makes you, it affects you. But what God says is, he goes, I'm not like Francis. He goes, look, if you're faithless, I remain faithful because I can't stop being who I am. I can't deny myself. You know that little bit of evil that's not in me. This is my very being. I am who I am. I am a faithful God. You break your promises all the time. I never do. I keep them to 1,000 generations. It's like, wow. God says, this is just who I am. I remain faithful. It's my attribute. And that's why Paul says in this passage, you know what? This is a trustworthy saying. You can trust this. It's a trustworthy statement. It seems like it was a song they might have sang back then, or some phrase that was very common. And Paul says, you know what? Actually, that's actually very trustworthy, that statement in that song, that if we die with him, we will also reign with him. Paul talks about that in Romans 6, about how we need to die to ourselves and be alive in Christ. And Paul's looking at his life. He goes, I look at my life and I go, you know what? I've died with him. I've died with him, so I know that I am going to live with him. So he tells Timothy, don't be afraid. I am not afraid of death. Don't be afraid for me. I'm sitting here in prison. I'm going to die, but it's a good thing because it means I'm going to live with him. I mean, I'm literally going to physically die with him. So this is even better. I am really going to live with him. I love that attitude. That's the attitude we as believers who are in Christ should have towards death. I was listening to my friend, a friend of mine. He does a talk show on the radio, and I'm on his show quite often, and he was talking about death and the soul the other day, and I thought, wow, this is so good. I just want to play a clip from you. Just listen to the audio from my friend Frank.
Isn't it interesting that secular science is addressing the question, does man have a soul? Is there such a thing as immaterial reality? And it's couched in the category of, is there life after death? It's the same question. I mean, look, you guys know I ride a motorcycle, right? So at any moment, especially with the idiot people who cross the diamond lane into my lane, all right, without any blinkers, not that I'm angry about it, but at any minute, I could be spread all over the 210. But that's not me. That's my body parts.
He was just talking about, he goes, look, even if I got on my bike, whatever, that's just my body. You guys, 3 hours after he said that, he got on his motorcycle on the 210 freeway, on the diamond lane. Someone cut in, knocked him off of his bike, and his funeral was last Saturday. 3 hours after he just said, look, don't worry about me. Man, even if I'm on a motorcycle today, you guys know what could happen. I could be riding home and someone could cut in my lane and my body be thrown all over the freeway, but that's not even me, my soul. And then it happened. And we all heard the clip and just kind of freaked out. But what I loved about Frank was how he just kind of talked about it and goes, don't worry about me. That's just my body down there. And that's the attitude that Paul has. Why? Because he's so sure of God's faithfulness. He goes, this is trustworthy. I don't know who I trust, but I know I trust him and what he says. And he says, if I die with him, then you know what? I'm going to live with him. And then he tells Timothy, and if we endure, and again, remember, these phrases start with the word if. If we endure, we will also reign with him. It's very similar to what he says in, or the writer of Hebrews, Paul says in Hebrews 3:14, it says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. See, there's this thing where the Bible says if we can put up with the things of the earth, if we can overcome, you know what? We're going to reign with him. That's what Hebrews says. The writer of Hebrews says we have come to share in Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23 says the same type of thing. He says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Paul's telling Timothy, look, life is difficult, but you got to endure it. You got to make it through. We got to hold this firm till the end. Be faithful even until death, and you're going to receive this crown of life. You've got to hold on. You got to hold on. You got to hold on. And you guys, as I was studying this the other day, a thought that I believe was from the Lord came to me. And it was on the issue of suicide. When I read these passages about believers persevering to the end, I started to think about those who take their lives. And understand me, I want to make sure I'm very clear on this. I am not making a definitive statement, but I am giving a warning right now. Okay? I am not making a definitive statement. I don't believe I can do that from my knowledge of Scripture. I am not saying that anyone who commits suicide is going to hell. But I am giving a serious warning. And going, man, when I read these passages about perseverance, and I think about this issue, I would say if there's a pattern in your life where you just get no real joy from the cross, and there's just this ongoing pattern of selfishness where all you can think about is yourself, even to the point where you would think about hurting others by killing yourself. If these thoughts are constant in your life and this is a pattern, I think it would be foolish for you to not at least consider that maybe you are not in Christ. To at least examine the Scriptures and go, well, maybe I don't get it if all of my thoughts are this way. That's all I want to say. To just consider that. And I say this because I have this concern that, like many people who contemplate suicide, like that feeling of pain is so great and you just want to escape. And so a thought that comes into your mind that is not from God is, well, you could escape this pain. And my fear is some of you thinking that you're going to escape a pain will actually realize that that wasn't even pain compared to what was coming to you. And to find yourself in a deeper pain for all of eternity. And that freaks me out. And as I read those passages, I go, man, I got to at least throw the warning out there. Because I know in a group this size, come on, many of us have thought about it. I thought about it when I was your age. The thought crossed my mind. I was in one of those modes where there was just so much pain. You wake up with pain, you go to bed with pain, and you just think, man, I just want to get rid of this pain. And the thought enters your mind, maybe this will stop it. And by the grace of God, I didn't. But there was, you know why? Because there was so much fear in me still. There was just this side. There's just this genuine reverence, fear of God. In fact, I believe this is what he talks about in Jeremiah 32, verse 40. In Jeremiah 32, verse 40, God gives a promise. He says, I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. Okay, this is a promise from God. See, because you may look at this and you go, man, it's talking about enduring, and you don't know my life. It's so difficult. How am I going to endure? You don't know the temptations that I run into. I talk to people who say, well, I don't know if I can become a Christian because, man, how can I fight this temptation for the rest of my life? And my answer is, God's going to fight it for you. You remember what Louis was talking about how there were these dry bones? They couldn't come to life on their own. Just as you did not come to Christ on your own, neither will you remain in Christ on your own. God doesn't leave you alone. He doesn't just talk you into, woo you into following him, and then now it's up to you to keep yourself following him. He says, you know what, this is the covenant I'm making to you. I'm not going to turn away from doing good to you. I'm going to put a fear of me in your heart so that you can't turn from me. I'm going to do that in you. My Spirit is going to do that in you. In Revelation, he tells the church in Laodicea, he says, if you overcome, Jesus says, you can sit on the throne with me. What an amazing thought, isn't that? Wow, what would it be like to sit on the throne with Jesus? See, that's what Paul's reminding Timothy. He goes, look, if we make it through this, and I know some of your lives are difficult, but if we endure this, we're going to reign with him. Same thing that Jesus says in Revelation. You overcome this. And I just think about the things that you guys are going through, the pain that you're going through, the abuse, the betrayal that you faced, the lies that you've heard, and God saying, look, you can trust me. If you endure, you're going to reign with me. And then he says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. See, that's not so likable as the other phrases. I mean, a lot of us, we go, okay, if we die with him, we're going to live with him. Yeah. If we endure, we're going to reign with him. Yeah. And then he says, if you deny me, I'm going to deny you. I go, wow. It's the same thing Jesus said, right? In Matthew 10, 32, 33. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I'll acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, you know, it's interesting. Some of you, I think, do believe in the blessings of God. Some of you trust that, and yet at the same time, while you trust his promises of blessing, you don't trust his threats of punishment. It is very popular nowadays that when there's a good promise in the Bible, we go, yep, yep, I believe that, amen. And then when there's a promise of wrath, we go, oh, God would never do that. I don't believe that. Yeah, I believe if we endure, we'll reign with him, but I don't believe that if I deny him, he's going to deny me. And I thought, what is that? Why is that that we believe his promises of blessing, but not his threats of punishment, his promises of punishment? And I thought, well, maybe some of you, it's the way you were raised. You know, I watch parents sometimes, and they tell their kids, hey, if you do that, I'm going to take away every toy from you. And then they don't really do it. Or they go, stop that tantrum right now. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three, four. You know, And is it this you're just conditioned like, oh, that's just an empty threat. That's like with my kids. That's why I go, man, if I tell them I'm going to punish them, I will punish them. I want them to know I'm a man of my word. I mean it. When I say I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you. When I say I'm going to punish you, I'm going to punish you. You know, I remember my oldest daughter, Rachel, one time she complained about my wife's cooking, and I just remember telling her, I go, look, you don't complain about mom's cooking, okay? I don't like it either, but you don't just say it, you know? If you do, there's consequence. And I remember just one morning, she's eating her oatmeal, she's like, ew! And I just go, you're eating oatmeal every meal for the next week, you know? And I made her do it. Because I want her to know, look, you keep your promise. I remember when she would wake up grumpy in the morning, I go, you don't act like that. I don't care if you're tired. You don't treat us like that or there will be consequences. What does she do? Wakes up. Aah! You're waking up an hour early every day before school this week and you're pulling weeds. And so I made her go out at 6 a.m. pulling weeds. It's just, some of you are going, oh, that's me. And I go, no, that's being faithful. It's saying, look, if I say I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. But so often in our culture, when we say, oh, this is going to happen, we kind of back off. And I'm going, no, is that why when we read God's promises that sometimes we don't think he's really going to do it? But then I thought, you know what? Maybe it's because sometimes we don't hear all those other passages in Scripture. And maybe you come from a place where they skip a lot of those passages. For example, I did it tonight. You remember when I read Deuteronomy 7 verse 9? Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 says, know therefore the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And I stopped right there. Because that's beautiful, right? Oh, he keeps his commandments. He keeps his promises to 1,000 generations. Hug me. But then the very next verse says, verse 10, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. It's crazy, huh? But so often we stop at the first part. And he goes, no, if you hate me, I'm going to repay you to your face. You think I'm going to be slacking that? This is our God. And so he says, yes, you know what? If you die, you're going to live with me. If you endure, you're going to reign with me. If you deny me, I am going to deny you. It's a promise. When he told Pharaoh, he goes, look, hey, if you don't let my people go, this plague's going to happen. What happened? The plague came. I'll kill the firstborn of everyone in your household. And everyone said, come on, really? God's really going to kill, a loving God really kill the firstborn in all of Egypt? And he did it. It's our God. You can lean upon his word. If he promises something, he's going to come through. And that final phrase we come back to, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Earlier, I talked about other people breaking promises to us, but really, this is about us. Some of us have a hard time believing in God's faithfulness because of ourselves and some of the things that we've done. Some of you guys did things this year or in your life that you are so ashamed of, and you're going, you're telling me that that has no effect on him, that he would still offer this salvation to me, he would still offer a relate. And I go, yeah, because your actions don't change him. You can't change God. You think you did something that changed his character? He says, you can't do that. He goes, if you're faithless, I remain. I am who I am. I'm faithful, and I can't deny myself. What do you think? I'm going to stop being who I am? I'm a faithful God. When I promise something, I mean it. There's such a beautiful picture of this. My favorite is the book of Hosea. Remember in the book of Hosea where he tells this prophet, you know, this pastor, this man of God, he goes, I want you to marry a whore. I want you to marry a whore. It seems like it wasn't just a prostitute. Sometimes people were forced into prostitution just out of their desperation. This was a choice. A choice to go around and be with all these different people. He goes, I want you to marry her. I want you to marry her. Why? Because I want to show Israel what it's like to be married to her. And how I'm faithful. And the story is here's this man of God, Hosea, who marries this whore, Gomer. And after getting married in chapter 3, what happens is, you know, she should have been like, are you kidding me? A man of God's going to marry me? You got to be kidding me. This is great. I'm going to be faithful to you. That's not what happens. In chapter 3, you see her going back to her old life. And you have this scene where God tells Hosea, go back, go after her, and I want you to buy her back. Can you imagine Hosea going, are you kidding me? But he goes, and this woman, Gomer, she's on auction. She's being sold with a bunch of other slaves. And when he names the price, she's actually getting paid. They're asking like half the price you would normally pay for a female servant. Probably because she was so worn out, so messed up. And you got these other women, maybe more beautiful, standing up there, and people are bidding for them, buying them. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be her at that point? And suddenly you hear a voice from the back of the room going, no, I want her. And you recognize, that's my ex-husband. That's a guy I left. That's a guy I left to go sleeping with these other people. And Hosea just walking up to the front, I can just picture him going, no, I want her. Give her to me. Look, I'll pay whatever. I gotta have her back. See, that was all a picture. I mean, it was so gross. So like, man, who would do that? And God's saying, that's me. God's looking at some of you who are probably feeling like Gomer, going, man, but I messed up my life. You gave me every opportunity. I messed it up. You'll never want me back. And God says, no, even though you were faithless, I've remained faithful. I still want you. I still want you. I'll buy you back right now. You know what? I'll buy you back. I'll pay whatever I need to pay. We'll forget about everything that just happened, all that you've done. I want you back. Do you believe that's the God that we worship tonight? That God is looking at you, regardless of what you've done, going, man, I'll buy you back. I know you're faithless, but I never stop being faithful, pursuing you, loving you. And as long as it's still called today, as long as you're still breathing right now, you've got a chance. I'll buy you back right now. I'll take you back. You can just lay it all at the cross. Like, how much do you trust? How much do you trust God's word? Like, do you really trust? Do you believe you can lean on this? Do you believe you can lean on 1 John 1:9? That faithful God says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much do you believe that promise? Do you really believe that right now all I would have to do with everything I've done is say, God, here's what I did. And the Bible says He's faithful and just. Do you believe that? That you could do that right now and He would say, not only do I forgive you, but I cleanse you from every bit of unrighteousness in you. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't walk away with a little bit of guilt. You just walk away going, I'm completely clean right now. Because of the cross, I'm completely clean. Why? Because I trust God's word. Other people have made me promises. I don't believe it. But I do believe what you just read. I don't even know why I believe. I just know that's true. That I could confess it right now because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the last passage I just want to read to you comes from Revelation 21, and I'm going to close with this. In Revelation 21, he makes a promise about heaven and what it's going to be like one day. And you guys, try to have faith in him right now. He's promised this. I know how a lot of you think, because it's the way I think, where you don't really want to get your hopes up. And God doesn't want us living that way. He wants us like little kids, like giddy, like, are you kidding me? When's that going to, you know, like, just like, I can't wait for that day. When we hear these promises of the new heaven and new earth, everything in our soul should say, I can't wait for this. Why? Because you said it and you never go back on your word. You never, you're faithful. Doesn't matter what I did, you are faithful. You're the one person I can trust. And so as I read these words, would you just enjoy them and trust that this is yours in Christ, that he really is going to return? Get excited. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy. These words are true. You and I are going to be together forever. You guys, endure it.